today we're continuing on, excuse me, on the sixth of our what we believe statements. And you should all have this in front of you. This is the sixth statement of belief that is in our articles of belief. And it says, we believe that the Holy Spirit and all that he does glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He convicts the world of its guilt. He regenerates sinners. And in him they are baptized into union with Christ and adopted as heirs in the family of God. He also indwells, illuminates, guides, and empowers believers for Christ-like living and service. So what do you think? Is the Holy Spirit busy in our lives? Whoa. Thank you, Holy Spirit. So we're going to see if we can do kind of a cursory overview on these key points from our Articles of Statement of Faith. But maybe the first thing we should do is begin by saying, so where do we first meet the Holy Spirit in Scripture? Because we remember that all Scripture is God-breathed, suitable for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training the man of God in righteousness. In other words, where in Scripture do we first meet the Holy Spirit? Well, if we turn to, and I won't make you turn to all of them, but the first one I'd like you to take a quick look at. Where do you think the first one is? Where you meet the Holy Spirit? Genesis, yes.
1:1.
Well, actually, 1:2. Yeah, 1:2.
1:2.
Yep. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 2. Now, here's the problem, folks. When people start talking about the Holy Spirit, depending on where you are, you can get some weird interpretations of what the Holy Spirit does, who he is. So my answer is, let's always go back to Scripture, because that's where we're going to get the truth. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's Genesis 1:1. Now the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So our first introduction to the Holy Spirit is here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So it seems to me that in the beginning, there was the Spirit. Actually, before the beginning, there must be the Spirit. Interesting. What else do we need to know? Well, the Spirit has been in God's creation, working in God's creation from the beginning. Now, through the Old Testament, there's many places where you'll see the Spirit coming to work with mankind. I'm just going to throw out one because I was sharing this the other day, so I'm going to share it with you. And don't worry about turning to it, but in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, this is when God has removed his spirit from Saul, the king, the first king of Israel, because of Saul's turning away from following God. And he says, God says to Samuel, go and anoint the next king, and he will be a son of Jesse. So Samuel goes and takes a look at the sons of Jesse as Jesse brings them all in, and each one looks strong and leader-like. I get the impression, handsome of face, well-muscled, can articulate well. Kirk goes, no, not that one. They go through all the sons of Jesse, and there's no son suitable to be king of Israel. So Samuel says to Jesse, do you have any other sons? Oh yeah, well there's the kid that's out taking care of the sheep. Well, bring him in. Huh? The kid? Yeah, bring him in. So they bring in David. God says, that's the one. So Samuel anoints the kid, David. And once he anoints him, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. The Spirit rushed upon David. Now, all through the Old Testament, we'll see the Spirit coming into the lives of the prophets. We'll see him coming into the lives of certain kings. We see the Holy Spirit coming into and affecting the world. But if you would turn now to the prophet Joel, this is way back in the New Testament, almost up to the New Testament. We're going to turn to Joel chapter 2. Now, we are getting up towards the silent years. There was a period of 400 years where we don't have any writings in the New Testament, or in the Bible, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Joel, by the way, is right after Hosea, if you find Hosea, and just before Amos. So chapter 2 is where there's a promise for a change in the way the Holy Spirit is going to interact with the people of this world. In chapter 2, God is speaking about what's going to happen in the future. And so God says in chapter 2, verse 28, he says, and it shall come to pass afterward, after this time, that I will pour my Spirit out on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit. Now we've been talking about the Spirit rushing into David. Well, God's going to pour, not dribble, pour the Holy Spirit out sometime in the future on all people, male and female, on servants, on rich, on kings and queens and leaders, and on poor. It makes no difference. There's going to come a time where the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh. Kind of interesting. That's God making the promise then. Jesus makes a similar promise. Turn with me to John chapter 16, if you would. Now, we're going to spend a fair amount of time today in John, so that's where you can kind of keep your finger stuck. In chapter 16, verse 7, in fact, we're going to back up just a little bit. Let's go back to verse 5. Jesus is getting towards the end of his ministry. This is the Gospel of John, chapter 16, beginning in verse 5. He said, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? They're not so concerned about where he's going. They want to know, why is he going? What does that mean for them? So he says, you don't ask me where are you going, but because I have said these things to you, your hearts are filled with sorrow. Nevertheless, I will tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Now think of the disciples. How could they think that there's any advantage in Jesus leaving them? They know that he is the Son of God. They've seen the miracles. They've seen the feeding of the 5,000, the raising of Lazarus. They've seen all of this, so how can it be better for us that he leaves? So he tells them, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. If Jesus goes, where is he going? To heaven to sit with the Father. He's going to send the Helper. Anybody here want a helper? Anybody not want any help because you're totally self-sufficient? I don't care whether you've got big problems or little problems. If you're at all like me, I will take all the help I can get, and I'm not too proud to say it. All right, so Jesus, it's to my advantage that you've gone to be with the Father. Why? Because you're going to ask the Father to send the Helper. Who's he going to help? Eric? Yeah. Going to help Corey? Yeah. Going to help Eugene? Yeah. How about me? Remember in Joel, he's going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. That means all of us, every one of us who believe and trust in Christ, are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit because it's going to be poured. Yes, you are being filled with the Holy Spirit if you believe that Jesus came, lived the perfect life, paid the penalty for your sin and my sin, died. We're going to cover a little bit more of that in the time ahead. And then we receive the Holy Spirit because Jesus is promising that. And when I come, and when he comes, Jesus says he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Remember in our statement of faith, he convicts the world of sin? Who's the he? Jesus? God the Father? Holy Spirit.
Why does the Spirit why does the Spirit have to wait to come until after Jesus is not there?
Question: why does the Spirit wait to come until Jesus goes to the Father? Good question, right? I don't know.
Jesus said it had to.
Jesus said, it won't happen until I go. And then in another verse, it is, I will not leave you as orphans. I will ask the Father and he will send the Spirit. Now it's not to one person. It's not to King David. It's not to a specific prophet. It is being poured out. Have you ever had, I very rarely watch sports games. Not that I dislike them, I just don't understand them. But have you ever seen what happens to the coach of a football team when it wins? What do? They pour out this big...
baptized in Gatorade.
Let me just explain. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out, is awesome. It's not cold Gatorade, I'll tell you. But it's being poured out. We are being drenched in the Holy Spirit. When you accept Christ, this is awesome. Now, why? This is God's plan. I got better plans. No, I don't. Satan, I've got to depart just for a moment. Satan wants to deceive us and have us believe that there are other ways than God's ways to get blessings. I have that often. Oh, come on, Kevin. Did God really say? Well, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit reminds me. He did. All right. I'll stay with God. Okay. Let me back up to verse 8. And when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, why does he convict the world concerning sin? Because they, the world, do not believe in me. not about Jesus, in him, in what he did. Holy Spirit will convict us. Concerning righteousness, he will help us in that area because I go to the Father. Now, if Jesus doesn't go to the Father, we don't get the righteousness that comes from Jesus' death and resurrection. Righteousness means being able to stand before the Father. And you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because of this, the ruler of this world is judged. Now, who's the ruler of this world today? God is the ultimate ruler, obviously. But Satan thinks he's ruling this world. The ruler of darkness. He's the angel of light, but he rules in darkness. The great deceiver, the liar and the father of lies. So, Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit, and that is important. Why? Because if Jesus said it, it's true. Keep your finger in John, but if you'll go back for a moment to Matthew verse 28. That's where we're going to finish up with this little part on the coming of the Holy Spirit. In verse 28, chapter 28 of Matthew, verse 19, Jesus is now with the disciples on the top of the mountain. He's about to go into the clouds. And he gives this last direction to all of us, his disciples first and to all of us. Starting on verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So while Satan wants to convince us he rules this world, who really is in charge? Jesus. All authority, not some, not most, not the part that I want. All authority, where? In heaven and earth. Is there any part that's apart from heaven and earth? Find it, let me know. I don't want to be there, but I can't think of any place. Has been given to me, Jesus says. Since he has the authority, he's giving you and me a direction. Go. Pastor Art keeps getting these directions. Go. Go preach. And teach in the prison. Go, Pastor Art, and preach as God wills at a funeral service to people who are deceived. Go, therefore, and what's the first thing he tells us to do? Make disciples of all nations. Does he say only to strangers? Only ones in Papua New Guinea? No, everywhere. Yeah, I can't get to Papua New Guinea. I don't even know if I want to go to Papua New Guinea. After some of the things that the Sanfords have said. Yeah, but I'm right here. In my sphere of the world, I can go and make disciples. Now, who really brings salvation? Is it any one of us? No, it's the Holy Spirit. But we go and we share the good news. And the first thing we do is to share good news about how to be saved so that disciples of Jesus Christ can be made by the Holy Spirit. Once that's done, what do we do next? What's it say in Scripture? After you make disciples, the next thing is? Sing songs?
Baptize.
Baptize who? The new disciples. Baptize them in the name of Paul, Cephas, Apollos. No. Jesus says baptize them in the name. That means under the authority of the Father and of the Son. And then get this one. And of the Holy Spirit. Why? why must they be baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit? Go back. Jesus went to heaven and he sent a helper. If you don't accept the helper, how can you therefore be helped? You are in being baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. I've had people argue with me. You probably have heard it too. There's no word Trinity in the Bible, so therefore we don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God or in the Holy Spirit. There's only one God. Well, there's true one God. But when we say Trinity, we are talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And right here, and in other places, that's where you see it. By the way, remember when Jesus was baptized by John? He came out of the water after having been baptized. What was the next thing that happened? From heaven came a dove, the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, and landed upon him. And we heard a voice.
Amen. And the Father spoke.
Yeah. What did the Father say, Corey?
You're my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased.
Aha. This is my Son, with whom I'm well pleased. And he showed it by the Holy Spirit being a part of that baptism. So when we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're just following through on what Jesus was done and his command. Then after that, what are we to do? Verse 20. Teach. Who? It says teach them. Who? Who's them? The new disciples that have just been baptized. Teach them to observe, to follow, to do all that I have commanded you. Folks, one of my biggest problems for me is it's so obvious when I see people doing something wrong. I want to teach them not to do that. If they are not believers, if they have not been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I don't necessarily mean it has to be a water baptism under water. The baptism is in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If that hasn't happened, why should I waste God's efforts in trying to teach them to obey? Because it's going to be foolishness. And when we go to teach, who's the one that's really doing the teaching?
The Holy Spirit.
Amen. That's what we just said we believe in. Okay, so now having done that, we've seen that Jesus says he's going to send the Holy Spirit in Joel, one of many places. God says he's going to pour his Spirit out on everyone. All of that's being said. Do we see anything in Scripture that the Holy Spirit has actually arrived? Has the Holy Spirit been poured out? Answer is yes. Join me, if you will, in Acts, the book of Acts. We're going to go to chapter 2, I believe. I get there. Now, this is, actually, let's start in chapter 1 for a moment. We'll be going back to John in a minute, but Acts is right after the Gospel of John. All right, start with chapter 2. I'm sorry, we're going to go there. Now, Jesus had told the disciples already, go back to Jerusalem, stay there. Don't leave until the Spirit arrives. So in chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Like rushing spirit upon King David. Sound of a rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Jesus promised it. Joel prophesied it. God delivered. Holy Spirit arrives on the day of Pentecost, being poured out on flesh. Now, there is a serious warning multiple times. You don't have to go to it, but one of them, if you ever want to check, is in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, and it says, do not quench the Spirit. Now, the figure that is being given, this image that we have of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost is of a fire, right? A tongue of fire. Now, if there was a little fire here, and we go, oh no, we got a fire, what do we want to do? Put it out. We want to quench it, right? Why? We don't want this building to be burned up and all of us with it. Well, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is like a fire in each of us. When we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit after having accepted the great gift that God has given, it is like a fire. And for some, it is scary. Because the fire brings wisdom and truth and different from what the world believes. And if we are going to follow the Holy Spirit in truth, we will be walking, as they say, to the beat of a different drummer than the rest of the world. If you're walking that way, it's not always pleasant. It's almost like driving the wrong way on a one-way superhighway. You're going to get bumped and jostled and people yelling at you. But guess what? They're the ones going the wrong way. You're going the correct way. So if that's the case, there's a tendency to quench this fire, to put it out, to say, I don't want to be that different from the world. I don't want to follow what the world's, what you say, Lord Jesus. I want to follow my own way. Satan says, there is a better way. He said it to Eve in the garden. He said, did God really say you're going to die? Oh, yeah. Oh, but you won't. And look, the fruit is good to eat, and it's pretty, and it'll make you wise. She said, hey, that sounds pretty good to me. Part of it's true, part of it's false. She took and ate, and then she gave some to her husband who was standing there. That's quenching the Spirit. When we know that we're doing something that is contrary to God, either by omission or action, we're doing something wrong, but we choose to ignore it and say, I think it's okay. We're quenching the Spirit. Now, if that little fire was here and you came and quenched it, what's going to happen? It'll go out. And what are we left with? A soggy mess. If you quench the Spirit in your own life, you're left with a soggy mess. Every time temptation comes, and I pour figurative water on the Holy Spirit so that I can follow my temptation, and it's easy.
Yeah.
Then I'm going to have a problem. I'll be left with a soggy mess in my own life. So be cautious about quenching the Spirit. Okay, now, let's pull out the sheet that was handed out, and we're going to go through just a few of these. In the first one, we believe that the Holy Spirit, in all that he does, by the way, we keep referring to the Holy Spirit as a person. You know, most people, when I talk to them, they go, oh no, the Holy Spirit is an id or something. No, all through the Bible, it's referred to as a person. So we believe the Holy Spirit and all that he does glorifies the Lord Jesus. Now this is, Lauren, back in John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. That's what we printed out. And Jesus is saying, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Why do you think the disciples can't bear what Jesus has to say? What is the one thing that they're missing?
Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. So if I start telling you stuff and you don't want to hear it, you're going to think either it's foolishness or it's a stumbling block from letting you get what you really want in life. and you won't understand it because you don't have the Spirit. And he's saying, I got more to tell you, but can't tell you now because you can't bear it. So when the Spirit of truth comes, he's going to guide you into some of the truth.
All the truth.
Oh, I knew I misspoke something here. He, who's the he? Holy Spirit is going to guide us into how much of the truth? One of my favorite movies, A Few Good Men. You can't handle the truth, Kevin. You're darn tootin', I can't, not until the Spirit's in me. Honest folks, I can't handle God's truth because I live in a fallen world and I'm a fallen person until the Holy Spirit dwells within me. I will wrestle and fight against all of this. He will guide us, you, me, into all truth. For guess what? He's not going to speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Now, where's the Holy Spirit hearing stuff? From above. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. Has he told us about the second coming of Christ, about the judgment, about the need for salvation? Has he, through the word, remember all scriptures God breathed, it's coming from the Holy Spirit, has he not told us that God so loved the world that all who believe and trust in his son Jesus will not die but have eternal life, and that apart from that, there is no salvation? He will do what? The next sentence, glorify me. This is Jesus speaking. Holy Spirit is going to glorify Jesus. Why? Because Jesus ransomed me from the devil. I sinned. The devil owned me. Jesus came and died for me. Apart from that, I have no hope. I cannot be good enough to redeem myself. Holy Spirit is going to glorify Jesus in my life. For he will take what is mine, Jesus says, and declare it to you. He's telling us about Jesus. All that the Father has is mine, Jesus says. All that the Father has belongs to Jesus. Therefore, I said that he, the Holy Spirit, will take what is mine and declare it to you. If we do not believe and trust that God is sovereign in our lives, that Jesus died for us, and apart from him, there is no salvation, that we must be born again. If we do not believe that, we have no hope. But if we do, how do we hold on to it? It's through the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Folks, the Holy Spirit is here, wants to be active in each of our lives. Do not quench him. Do not put that fire out. Let him be alive in you. Now, it goes on and we say he convicts the world of its guilt. Okay, I can talk about the world's guilt. I can look around and see what the world is doing. But I'm going to suggest that when we're looking at John 16, verses 8 through 11, and it says he comes, when he comes, he's going to convict the world. It's going to convict Kevin concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And we've already read through that. This is the Holy Spirit convicting me that I'm not good enough to get to heaven on my own right. I cannot be good enough. There is no way I get to heaven. There is no way I can have salvation apart from the work of Jesus. But I get confused. So Paul writes to the Corinthian church the next one. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. The natural person means the one who is not born again, who is now just born of the natural. If you're just born of the natural, you can't accept the things of God. Why? Because they're folly to him, to that person. And he's not able to understand them because they can only be discerned by spiritual discernment that comes from the Holy Spirit. Okay, he regenerates sinners I'm not going to read the first one from Ezekiel, please. Do that another time. Next one. Jesus answered him. The him he's talking to is Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a very learned man, a man of the Pharisees. He came to Jesus at night because he wanted to chat with them and get to know more about what's going on here. So Jesus says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, at this point, did Nicodemus have the Holy Spirit? No. So when you tell somebody, hey, unless you're born again, you're not going to go to heaven, what are they going to say to you? You Bible thumper, you person, you judgmental, you think I'm not good enough. Well, that's kind of what Nicodemus said, but he said it in a more gentle way. Nicodemus replies to God, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" I don't say things like that, Jesus. That's ridiculous. You have to be born again? Come on. We're talking about a, how big was that baby? 12 pounds?
13?
200 pounds, yep. Think of that baby. No. Nicodemus is going, what are you, crazy? Remember what we read earlier? It's foolishness without the Spirit. Okay, so Jesus said, "Truly, truly," which means, hey, I'm telling you the truth. "I say to you, unless one is born of water," that's the natural way, you have to be born, "and then born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh," what is that which is born of flesh? It is flesh. That's what it says. That's me. "That which is born of the Spirit," that's what's inside. I've been born again. Thank you, Lord. Not because of me, but by the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's in me by the Spirit is Spirit. Thank you. What's in you by the Spirit is Spirit. All right, a couple more. Turn the page. We're going down to the 2 Thessalonian passages. That'll be the 3rd and 4th paragraph. "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." If somebody is preaching, you, me, or anyone else, to someone, and we're only speaking the word, there is no power in it. But if we have prayed ahead of time and asked the Holy Spirit to be guiding us, leading us, giving us the words and bringing us power, in the power of the Holy Spirit, there will come conviction. Next, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord." This is Paul talking to those who do have the Spirit. "Because God has chosen you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctification by the Spirit." When the Spirit comes into us, we are being transformed, sanctified into the likeness of Christ. Next, in Titus, Paul writes, towards the end of that first section, "By the washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So the regeneration renewal comes from the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. He is in us. Okay, baptized. Go on down to 3 paragraphs up from the bottom. "Now John was clothed in camel's hair, wore a leather belt around the waist. He ate locusts and wild honey." Now is that John from the Gospel of John? No, that's John the Baptist. Different John. So he's out there baptizing. Jesus comes to him and says, "I want to be baptized." He says, he's telling the crowd, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop and untie. I baptized you with water." What's Jesus going to baptize you with, he says? The Holy Spirit. Last sentence of the last paragraph. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one spirit. That means, folks, there is no one excluded. There is no one by birth, by religion, by culture that's excluded. Jews, Greeks, free, slaves, everyone can be brought into the family of God by the power of the Holy Spirit and be baptized into that one new life. All right, last section before we close. There's many more here, so take some time. What I want to do is go to page 5. Remember the end of the section, he indwells, illuminates, guides, and empowers believers. He, the Holy Spirit, indwells. Where does indwell means, where does the Holy Spirit live? Now, some of you are skinny. I got lots of extra room for the Holy Spirit. He lives within me. He is the Spirit that has been given to me to guide me, to take care of me, to convict me when I'm doing wrong, to regenerate me, turn me more into the likeness of Christ, and in each of you as well. So, he also indwells. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, I blew that already. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Not for some time. When the helper comes, this is forever. The Holy Spirit doesn't come, and even when I quench the Spirit's still there, just quenched. This Spirit, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, first of all, can't receive the Spirit, because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. How do we have the assurance of eternal life? Through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Finally, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. If you remember when the temple was built, there's the Holy of Holies, that room where God would reside, and once a year the priest would come in. Guess what? God resides where? In each of us who believe and trust in Jesus. Treat your body as the temple of God, because he resides within you. He will take care of you. He will lead you. He will illuminate, shine a light on truth. He will make things work for you and teach you in a world that is going the wrong direction on that one-way road. He will be the one that will lead you. He will guide you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. In times where you think, oh, I've messed up so badly, it's all over. Maybe it never happened to you, it happens to me. Holy Spirit's there, bringing comfort and help. It's through the Holy Spirit I have the words to be able to share with the lost world. These aren't my words, they're his words. So every morning pray, Holy Spirit, lead me in the path that Jesus wants so I can glorify him with my life. With the words that I share. Like Pastor Art spoke about that fellow who was asked to marry. He preached the gospel. Sometimes you even have to use words, but most of the time, it's your life. Let the Holy Spirit control your life, lead your life, and give thanks to the Holy Spirit, in whose name we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your presence in our lives. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you will not leave us nor forsake us. Strengthen us that we may not quench you, that we want to drink of you fully. Yes, and even in those times for which you tell us is difficult, bring us into the fullness of what we need to do. Thank you for the gifts that you give us. Thank you for the empowerment to work in the lives of others through your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.